Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I've entitled this communion message, Blessed Suffering and Comfort. And the principal passage we'll be looking at this morning is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. I have an outline for you this morning. We'll look, first of all, with the introduction at Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll cover Paul the Apostle in verses 1 and 2. There's three main points: the source of all mercy and comfort, which is verse 3. The second major heading is comfort received and comfort given, which is verse 4. And our third major point this morning will be union with Christ brings sufferings and comfort. That's verse 5. We'll also have some applications to conclude with. We'll look at the purposes for sufferings, and finally the superabundant comfort that comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read the context of our passage this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So we'll look first of all at Paul the Apostle in verses 1 through 2. Paul's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He has seen the risen Lord in his glorified state when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he enveloped Paul in a state of blazing, glorious light. Our Lord converted Paul on that road to Damascus. He was once a persecutor of Christians, as you know. He was one who sought the destruction of Christianity at that time. But God changed Paul and turned him around 180 degrees. The Lord appeared to Ananias, the disciple, in a vision, and instructed him to go to Paul and lay his hands on Paul so that Paul would regain his sight. In Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16, Jesus said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake." Paul was chosen and appointed by Christ to be his messenger, and to proclaim his gospel to the places and individuals that God had ordained. By the time Paul writes 2 Corinthians, he's already an experienced apostle. He's on his third missionary journey. He had already written 1 Corinthians, which was to correct the problems and sins in Corinth, as you know, which was well received. However, here in Corinth, as well as just about everywhere Paul went, there were those who maligned and ridiculed and sought to discredit Paul. There were false teachers, false apostles, who attacked Paul's apostolic authority and credentials. So Paul here, just like many of his other epistles, is forced to defend himself. And one of the ways he does this is by presenting the multitude of sufferings he endured in his ministry. He suffered as an apostle, and Christ sustained him and comforted him so that he could maintain his apostolic ministry. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. And here Paul gives his litany or list of the various sufferings he suffered during his ministerial journeys. Paul writes, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." All I can say is, wow, how can anyone suffer through all that and continue on? And you see, the average person could not have endured this. Paul, you see, was strengthened by our Lord. He was strengthened and comforted. And Christ validated his apostolic ministry. You see, a false teacher or a false apostle wouldn't endure all this and continue on. He wouldn't continue to serve the brethren. A false teacher would run for the hills. He would take off because his concern is his own personal gain. It's not for the good of Christ's people. It's not for the sheep. His interest is his own personal gain. But not so with Paul. Paul endured all this, but God sustained him and comforted him and strengthened him so that he can continue on. So Paul writes to the church of God at Corinth and the believers who are throughout Achaia. He mentions Timothy in verse 1, his beloved disciple, who was commissioned by Paul to be a messenger in 1 Corinthians 4:17. So Timothy was evidently known by the Corinthians. We come to verse 2. Here Paul addresses the Corinthians with his common salutation, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." It is God who is the source of grace, which is unmerited favor towards man. He is the source of peace, which is obtained through us through the substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the salutation presupposes a prior condition of enmity and condemnation on the part of unrepentant sinners. We were once in a condition of enmity towards God. We hated God. We hated God's law. We walked according to the course of this world. We lived in darkness. But God has showered us with undeserved grace and peace through the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. So we come now to the first major point, which is the source of all mercy and comfort, and that's verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." The Bible, of course, presents a triune God. There is a blessed union between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Paul ascribes two titles to God in verse 3, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. God shows us mercy, which is pity, along with compassion. He shows us mercies, plural. It's not merely one mercy, but mercies, plural. He daily showers us with pity and compassion. He considers our weaknesses and condition and blesses us with mercy. He is also, as Paul mentions, the God of all comfort. Now, the word comfort here is the noun form of paraklesis. It literally means a calling to one side. It is a compound word. Para equals beside, and kaleo means to call beside. The word can also mean exhortation or consolation. Now, I believe the context here is consistent with the literal rendering of this word. You see, our God is not a distant God. When we need comfort at the right moment, according to God's infinite wisdom and compassion, God comes near to us. He comes alongside of us in an experiential sense. He comes to comfort, encourage, and console us with his very presence. This is something only Christians know and experience. We know the Holy Comforter, the Spirit of God, who is near us and in us. We experience this in Holy Communion, where Christ said, "Where two or more are gathered together, there will I be also." And in the corporate gathering, when we celebrate communion, our Lord is here with us. He is among us. Paul experienced this in his own ministry. His own life was being threatened. But in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, Luke records, "But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.'" Paul would go on. He would face more persecutions and even death. And so Paul was at a point in his ministry where the Lord knew that he must come to his side and comfort him and strengthen him. Charles Hodge comments regarding the clause, "the God of all comfort." Hodge writes, "God is the author of all possible consolation." So God is the source of grace, peace, mercy, and all comfort. We come to our second major point, which is comfort received, comfort given. Verse 4. "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. To put it simply, and this is my translation, God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we are equipped to comfort others suffering under affliction with the same type of comfort that we receive. When we come to verse 4, the word comforts is used here. It's the verb form of parakaleo. Earlier we saw the noun form. This is the verb form. It implies action on God's part as He actively comes to our side to comfort us in time of need. God comforts us in all our afflictions or tribulations. And as in the King James Version, the word tribulations is used. It's very similar to this word afflictions. God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Now, the word affliction used here, literally or figuratively, means pressure. Think of pressure. It can also mean anguish of soul, distress, or tribulation. You see, we can experience from various sources pressure, extreme pressure, that can squeeze us into utter despair. Now, the word comfort here appears 10 times from verses 3 through 7. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar, you don't have to have a doctorate in theology to recognize when one word is used 10 times in 5 verses, it bears great importance. It's important to the Holy Spirit, it's important to Paul the Apostle, and it's important to us as Christians. I pose this question. Do you want to be involved in Christian ministry? Do you want to be recognized as a servant of God? Do you want to serve God? Then here it is. Here is a vital Christian ministry that is recognized by God Himself. God sovereignly brings us through afflictions, various sources of pressure in our lives, so that we can serve Him and in turn comfort others. We come now to our principal passage in verse 5. And our third point, union with Christ brings sufferings and comfort. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Now, what are some of the sufferings of Christ? We know them well. But first of all, He surrendered His life. He surrendered His life. It wasn't taken from Him. He wasn't cheated. He surrendered His own life willingly. He surrendered His life to the will of the Father. He was obedient unto death. He suffered extreme persecutions. He was maligned and ridiculed, and yet He did so willingly to accomplish the Father's will and to purchase a people for Himself. A second suffering of Christ is that He experienced extreme physical fatigue, hunger, pain, deprivation of material things. Remember, He had nowhere to lay His head. He experienced extreme sleeplessness. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He received from those He created unbelief and rejection, ridicule and slander, abuse and threatenings. As a man, and He was human, He was God and He was man, He was subject as a man to loneliness. He was under the constant aggravation also of being around sinners and experiencing their constant sin. We ourselves can experience something of that when you're in your workplace or school or out among those who are non-believers and you use the type of language or the type of words that would upset you, that are very immoral. We experience that when we're around non-believers, that aggravation of being around sin. But He more so, Christ on a much higher level, as He is infinitely God and perfectly holy. He was around sinners constantly and experiencing their sin around Him. But the greatest suffering He experienced was His separation from the Father on the cross. He bore our sins and our punishment. Now, the word suffering is the word pathema. Outwardly, or externally, this word means hardship or pain. Inwardly, it means affliction, pressure, or anguish of soul. Now, it's important to look at this little word in verse 5, ours. Now, ours is a primary pronoun of the first person. It means I, me, or mine. So we can translate this verse, just as the sufferings of Christ are mine in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. What this means is that the sufferings of Christ are shared by us. They are shared by each of us personally. Each of us can say that the sufferings of Christ are my sufferings. Now, how is that entirely possible? Now, here is a vital truth that all Christians share. And it doesn't matter whether you're Reformed or not. It doesn't matter whether you're Calvinistic or not. All Christians share this, that we are in an inseparable union with Christ. We are unified with Him. We are one with Him. We are in Him. And therefore, we share in Christ's sufferings. We share as Christ suffered, so too we must suffer. Remember, a servant is not greater than his master. I'll read to you 1 Peter 4:12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. We share in Christ's sufferings, but we will one day share in his glory. The second thing that we share with Christ is we share in his death. Galatians 2:20. And you know this verse, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. We share in his death, but we also share in his life. Colossians 3:4, Paul writes again, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We share in his sufferings, his death, his life. We share in his resurrection. Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We share also in his glorification. Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So suffering is not the end. There is coming a future glory, a glory when we will walk the streets of gold. We will walk with Christ. But first, there is suffering. We also share with Christ in our union with him. We share in his blessings. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We also share in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, we are in him, so we share whatever is Christ. We share in his joy. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Our Lord wants us to experience his joy as we walk this earth. So in the midst even of sufferings, there is joy. Lastly, as our text reveals, and the Word of God reveals much more than this, I'm sharing with you what I've studied. But lastly, as our text reveals, we share in his comfort in verse 5. So let's go back to verse 5 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now the text reveals the quality of comfort that Christ shares with us. What is this comfort? Well, it's an abundant comfort. The word abundance means to superabound. It means to excel. It means superfluous. It's an abundance beyond our expectation. It's overflowing comfort. So union with Christ means suffering, and union with Christ means superabundant comfort. Now, I would at this time like to look at some applications regarding what we've covered so far. We'll look first of all at the purposes for suffering, and then lastly, the types of comfort that God provides for us. First of all, under the purposes of suffering, this is the theme of the universe. It is the reason for which all things exist. We glorify Christ by sharing in His sufferings. When we tread the same path and walk the same road that Christ did and do so in a God-honoring fashion, we bring glory to Christ. So the first reason of suffering is the reason for all things, to glorify God. We exist to know Him and to glorify Him. A second reason for suffering is our sanctification. Sufferings are a principal tool in the hands of God to shape us into the image of Christ. Let me read to you a quote from Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford wrote this: "Crosses form us into His image. They cut away the pieces of our corruption. Lord, cut, carve, wound. Lord, do anything to perfect Your image in us and make us fit for glory. We need winnowing before we enter the kingdom of God." Oh, what a blessed view regarding suffering. Do we look at suffering like this? I know it's most difficult, isn't it? We're in the midst of pain and the pressures all around us and squeezing us, and we're experiencing emotional pain. It's difficult to look at this in this way. But see, God has a much better purpose in mind. He has a tool of affliction and suffering to use to shape us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We become more like Him. A third reason for our suffering, and it's akin or related to our sanctification, is that our Christian graces are strengthened. And specifically, our faith. Our faith is increased. We learn better to trust in our God through the midst of all circumstances, whether good or bad. Our patience is increased. No one knows true patience until he's been through the pool of suffering, through the suffering itself. Through that, you experience and learn patience. Patience to endure. Our wisdom is increased. We learn better what to do in the midst of suffering and how, in turn, we may comfort others and instruct others and encourage others, because we ourselves have been through it. You see, there's no better instruction than God's schoolroom of affliction. There's no seminary in the land that can teach this. There's no class that can teach this, no seminar. No, our Lord God brings us through the school of affliction so that we might learn patience and faith. Our faith is increased and our wisdom is increased. A fourth reason for the purpose of suffering is that suffering serves to wean us from this temporary world. We know we are to set our minds and hearts on the kingdom of God, but we live in the midst of an evil world, and we ourselves carry with us remaining sin. So sufferings serve a holy purpose. They serve to direct our hearts and minds to heaven, to the kingdom of God, which is supreme and is the priority in our lives. So sufferings can take us away from this world and turn our eyes and our hearts to God's kingdom. A fifth reason for suffering is what we've covered in verse 4. Comfort received, comfort given. We are comforted in the midst of our sufferings so that we may comfort those, our brethren, who are suffering as well. What a blessed tool to strengthen us so that we might comfort others. A sixth reason for the purpose of suffering is to know God better. And Paul wrote, as you know, this verse, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. What? He wanted to know more sufferings? He wanted to know the sufferings that Christ experienced? It doesn't make a lot of sense from a rational point of view. But Paul knew that as he experienced these very sufferings that Christ experienced, he would draw closer to Christ, and Christ would draw closer to him. He would experience Christ's presence in a very experiential sense, and that would enable him to continue on. It would enable him also to know God better. Blessed suffering, to know God better. A seventh reason for the purpose of suffering is our perseverance. You see, we grow stronger through sufferings. Romans 5:3, Paul writes, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." Perseverance is that strength in which we are enabled to continue, regardless of the trials and sufferings we go through, regardless of the tough times. And we know that trials and sufferings, for some, may be weeks or months or years, but for others, their very lifetimes. They are called to suffer. What a high calling that God calls us to suffer as Christ did. But the suffering brings about perseverance. We grow stronger. We're able to endure and continue on. Okay, lastly, I'd like to look at the types of comfort God provides us. And there's much more in the scriptures than what I'm presenting to you, but I'm presenting to you a sampling. So God provides us, first of all, with the Holy Spirit, His very self, the blessed Holy Comforter, who strengthens us with internal spiritual strength when we need it. As you recall, Christ's high priestly prayer in John 14, all the way through John 17, and Christ's priestly prayer, He prayed to the Father that He might send another Comforter, just like Himself, so that He may comfort us and strengthen us, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the triune Godhead. So God Himself comforts us, but also there is the activity of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's redeemed us, He's justified us, but now He actively prays for us. And we look into the high priestly prayer again in John 17:24, where He prays to the Father on our behalf. He prays that we would continue, that we would not be overrun by Satan and all of Satan's devices. We would not be overrun even by our weaknesses. For Christ prays for us. And when He intercedes for us, the Father hears. And Christ's prayers are always answered. He prays on our behalf. A third type of comfort that God provides us is the providence of God. The providence of God, which are the unfolding of His wise and eternal decrees. God's decrees are purposed for the good of His people, for the good of His church. He's purposed all things to glorify Himself, but He's decreed all things for our own good. And so no matter what point you are in your suffering or what type of difficult situation you're in, there's coming an end to that. There's coming an end, and God has a definitive purpose in delivering you from that trial and suffering. So the providence of God works on our behalf. A fourth comfort is physical comfort from God. Physical comfort from God. And this could be experienced either directly in the form of miracles. When God comes to someone, let's say, who's suffering on a bed of sickness or suffering in the hospital or something, God can come and heal that person. But often He does through the mediation of individuals, whether it be through medical science or it be through individuals with the knowledge and experience to address our problem, but also, obviously, through us. We serve as individuals, which God can use to comfort others. And even possibly the experience of angels. As Hebrews says, be aware of the fact that you might be entertaining at some point angels, and you do so unknowingly. Angels are messengers of God sent to minister to us. So the fifth responsibility is utilizing the means of grace. And this is where our responsibility comes in more. And we know this. We've been well taught in this area for many years. But the means of grace, God's Word, the Holy Sacrament, such as communion, which we'll partake this morning when we come to Christ and remember what He's done for us, when we come to Him and fellowship with Him. Baptism. There's the ministering of spiritual gifts and helps within the body of Christ. When each of us has been given a spiritual gift or gifts, and we in turn minister that to others, we are strengthening the body of Christ and we're strengthening one another. That is the means of comforting. Then there's the vital place of prayer, either individually or corporately. And you know this yourselves. Go to God, our Lord, for He is the God of all comfort. He hears your prayers. We come corporately to pray among the body of Christ. Brethren, pray for one another. This is a vital ministry. A sixth type of comfort is the love of Christ and the eternal security He provides us. The love of Christ. God will secure us. Christ has promised that no one can snatch us out of His hand. We are secure in Him. Even in our failings and our shortcomings and our sins, we are secure because Christ is all-powerful and we are secure in His hands. He loves us and has died for us. And finally, a seventh comfort is the future glorification of the believer. Our glorification, as we've mentioned earlier. I'll read to you Romans 8, 28 through verse 31. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Brethren, comfort one another with these words. Solo Deo Gloria.